with me to the book of 3 John, and we'll be concluding our series on the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John tonight. And it's been a very interesting study and very exciting to be able to look deeply into these books that speak so much to us and are calling to us to examine ourselves and examine our hearts. And John's goal for us is to live godly lives and to know that there is assurance in us. And in 3 John, we come back in some ways to what is written about in 2 John. Last week, we discussed what happens and how should we treat those who are false prophets and false teachers, and how should we respond to them? Should we allow them to come into our houses or our church? Should we allow them to teach, and how should we recognize those people? And in 3 John, John writes, and he kind of takes the positive viewpoint of the book, and he says, well, if this is the way we should teach false teachers, how should we respond to those who were true teachers and true gospel ministers and those who've been set aside for the work of ministry? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we have an amazing passage, and says that God has given some to be evangelists and some to be prophets and some to be apostles and teachers, so that they would equip the church. And it's saying that there's some gifts that God has given to the congregation, gifts that God has given to local bodies of believers. And these gifts are people. And these people have been set aside for specific tasks for the church's benefit. We exist, pastors and teachers, for the benefit of the congregation and not vice versa. I mean, you all do not exist for my benefit. I am here, and we've been placed here to equip you, to teach you, to show you the gospel and bring the gospel to light in a way that would lead you to godliness and to fulfill the tasks that God has specifically for you. We are to equip you for works of ministry. And so from Paul and Peter and John and from the apostles onward, the work of those people has been to equip those in local bodies of churches to do what God has called them to do. Now, during this time, there were people who were itinerant preachers. They would go around from church to church to church, and they would teach for times. They were really traveling missionaries. And the only way that they would be able to stay in different places is through the benevolence and the hospitality of those in different congregations. And so John writes, and he says, well, there's some false teachers in 2 John, and don't invite them in. And 3 John answers the question to us, as believers, how should we respond to those that God has set apart for the work of ministry? And how should we react to them? How should we treat those who really are teaching the gospel accurately, with love, with passion, and really is calling us to live differently? So we're going to read 3 John, and we're going to see tonight, how do we treat those who've been set aside for the church's benefit? So, 3 John. And again, the words will be on the screen if you do not have a Bible with you. And I will be reading from the Holman Christian Standard yet again. It says, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also testify for him. And you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It is all that we need for life and godliness. It gives us everything we need to know and to have, to know you, to be saved, to repent, to see our sinfulness and see that there is a Savior who has come for us, but is also all that we need to grow in Christlikeness, to become more and more like you every single day, every step along the way. You're calling us to conform ourselves to your image. So God, as we look today on how we are to treat those that you have set aside for the work of the ministry, God, I pray that you would show us the joy that can come through working together for the advancement of the truth. You are truth, you are the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you. And there's a joy that we can have in assisting those that you have called out in the work that they have been set to. And we get to take part in that advancement of the gospel. God, thank you for that. Thank you for the gospel and for your blood. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to walk through this to begin with and see what John's doing. And we're going to look at two people, and they're going to be our themes tonight, and the two answers to the question of how do we treat those that God have set aside. And those answers are going to come in the forms of two gentlemen. And you heard them, you heard their names as we read through them. There's a Gaius who was affirmed, and a Diotrephes who is definitely not affirmed. And he is the reason that John writes the letter. And there's really two reasons John writes the letter. And the first is a very good reason, and us parents would know that. Parents, we like to hear good things about our children, right? Like, we like to go to conferences in which our teachers laud our children's abilities. We are not fond of conferences where our teachers speak negatively about our children. So we like to hear people come up to us and say, you know what, it was a joy having your child in class today. He sat well, he did what he was asked, and then you respond with, oh my goodness, not my kid, right? Like, that's definitely, you're talking about somebody else's kid. My son doesn't sit still. Like, that's not how my children behave. And they're like, no, he did an amazing job. And there's a joy that wells up in us when our children are obeying and following instruction and they're living in the way that we've taught them to live. And John has this joy. And he writes to Gaius and he says to him, I receive joy because I've heard from these traveling preachers. They've come back to me and they've talked about how well that you're behaving. Not just behaving, it says he's walking in the truth. And that was a theme from last week. And that this walking in the truth and walking in love, those phrases goes hand to hand. It's saying that his behavior is matching up to his beliefs. He's not just saying he believes something, he's doing the things that are required for those who are saying they believe that. And so there's a joy that Paul gets. This is his child in the faith, one that he maybe have seen come to faith, one that he's been responsible with teaching and sharing the gospel to and showing what leadership looks like. And then he goes away and he's not around him and he gets these reports saying that this child of his, this child in the faith of his, is doing well. He's walking in the truth. And so John writes to him and says, it's a joy and a privilege for me to write to you and to hear about the good life that you're living. And I think as parents, those who are parents, and even those who have seen kids grow up and just been involved in children, period, in the lives of children, to see them grow and to behave in good ways, to be able to start doing things in ministry and in the church. I tell you, as a youth pastor, some of the greatest days is when I sit in a pew on a Sunday and I see former youth and youth here playing piano and leading special music and being involved in the church as a whole. And seeing, you know what, they've continued on. They didn't leave the faith at 18. They've continued on. And this the joy that comes with seeing people that you had a part in ministry-wise. And I know some people here have been teachers for years. And I'll talk to Susan. She'll be like, I taught so-and-so when they were a baby. And there's a joy that she talks about when to see them continuing on in the church and sometimes seeing them come back to the church and come back to faith. And John understands that. But that is not the big reason. And the big reason is because there is someone who's not behaving the way he should. So let's focus on Gaius first. We always like to get the good information first. And so we'll reserve the bad news for later. First, how do we respond to those who are set aside for ministry? Verses 5 through 8 tell us that we should support the advancement of the truth. Dear friend, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey. This includes financial and physical support, hospitality, sending them on in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, and this is an amazing phrase, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers in the truth. We can be co-workers in the truth. And so John says something very simplistic to them. He says, support them financially. Their livelihood and their ability to go on in life and to go on doing what God has called them to do is contingent upon members of the church who get their livelihood in different ways, supporting them. And in this case, it was a couple days at a time. As you read the earliest books about what traveling preachers could do, they're really only supposed to stay in certain situations for a handful of days at best. And then when they left, they weren't to ask for anything. It was completely up to the hospitality and the benevolence of those they were staying with to give them what they needed to get them on their journey. And so they would go from place to place and church to church. And in this case, it appears that John's church, the main church, was sending out teachers to different churches. And so John would send a teacher to Gaius's church, and Gaius would be the one, in this case, who was assisting them for the time that they're there teaching and ministering the gospel in that situation. And Gaius apparently was doing well, and he was allowing them to stay at his house. He was being hospitable, which elders and deacons and wives are called to be, is this hospitableness and allowing people to come into the house. And not only was he allowing them there, but he was also sending them on with gifts, and he was being generous. He was supporting them in the task of furthering the name. And then there's an interesting kind of symbolism that John brings to light. And he says, you are co-workers of the truth. And it's almost as if there's a battle waging. And it's not almost as if, there really is a battle waging. And there's a battle for truth that is waging. And John is here saying that there are some people on the front lines of the advancement of that battle for truth. So there is a line between truth and falsehood. And there are people who are combating falsehood, and they're attacking it, and they're winning those in the darkness of non-truth. They're winning them to the truth. They're advancing in the truth. And he says to Gaius, you have a role to play in this fight. In supporting those who have been specifically set aside for the advancement of the truth, the furthering of the truth, in that specific role, you become co-workers in that. You have a stake in the game. You have a role to play. In sports, everyone has a role on a team. In any team sport, everyone plays a role. We know in football, those who follow football, the quarterback gets all the blame and all the glory. In this case, the quarterback's the teacher. And John is saying the teacher gets the blame and the glory for the advancement of the truth. But everyone else in the congregation has a role to play as well. The teacher is not the only one who has a role in the advancement of the truth. And he's saying to those alongside them, look, your role partially is supporting them in what God has called them to do, both through your own hospitality and through financial support as well. There are, right now, and I just want to get these numbers right, 6,898 different people groups that are ethnically, culturally unique. Their language, the way they live, it is unique from all other different people groups. 6,898 have no gospel in them whatsoever. That accounts for 2.91 billion people, of which truth has never advanced to that point. So our question should be, as believers who we are seeking, how can we assist in the advancement of the truth to these people? All they know right now is lies and falsehoods and false beliefs. The truth has never gotten to them. The line has not advanced that far. And our question is, how can we assist here at North Fairfield Baptist Church in my 9-to-5, well, nowadays it's more like a 7-to-6, but in our job situation, in our life, how can what I do, that was bad English, but I hope you understand what was going on there. How can that daily grind assist in the advancement of the gospel to the nations? I hope that's our goal. It should be. Our goal is the Great Commission. And so since 1890s, the Southern Baptist Convention has come together for the advancement of that goal and has said to us, one way that we can all take part is by unifying finances. And in 1925, the cooperative program was established, and it was a way for your dollars and my dollars and the dollars of those in Texas and in Florida and in Georgia and in Kentucky and Tennessee and even the people in New York and Maine and Vermont, all of that financial ability to come together to send missionaries all over the world. And your giving assists in that. You become a co-worker in the advancement of the truth every time you give. We here give a certain percentage, and it's not coming, I think it's an 8% that we give to the state every month. It is a percentage of everything, every dollar that is not designated, you give. That money then goes to the state, and the state designates how much of that money goes to the cooperative program for the different gospel advancements. We have two different agencies. One specifically involves North American missions and endeavors. And in North America, we have, in 2011, we started 1,003 new church starts. Your money that you gave to this church helped start 1,003 new churches in North America. There was appointed, approved, and endorsed different personnel in December of 2011, so we're going back a little bit. Your money helped support 3,650 college chaplains, 214 different collegiate university ministers and organizations, 262 different evangelists, 495 different mission service corps endeavors, 1,429 mobilization church planting missionaries who assist people in doing that, 216 different state convention staff members. Your dollars goes towards supporting that. Every dollar you give, a part of that goes towards the advancement of the gospel in that place. But we also have an international mission board, a body that sends missionaries all over the world, and in particular, different unreached people groups. Of that, and it would be October 14th of 2013, there were 4,822 different missionaries on the field as of October of last year that your dollars help support. They are advancing the truth, and you, in supporting them and their call, are becoming co-workers and the advancement of that truth. There are 4,179 career long-term missionaries that your dollars support. I'm saying this because I believe wholeheartedly that the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program is the greatest missions sending organization, agency, plan that has ever existed. Other people do things different ways, but none has been able to pull resources together with this type of gospel advancement ability. And 3 John speaks to why we do this. Because in giving, we become co-workers in the advancement of the truth. Not everyone is called to go. There are days that I wish, and I would plead that God would have called me to go. You know my heart. You know my desire to see nations and do missions and be involved in those things. And there are days when I read about unreached people groups and lost tribes that the gospel has never touched. And I just wonder, I said, why isn't that me? And what has been said over and over and over is not everyone's called to go. Not my job isn't to go. My job is to teach. I've been set aside for this particular task. Other people, and some even from this church, have been set aside for a different task, to go and to advance the truth in that way. We haven't done that. You may have not been called to go in that way and advance the gospel, but you have been called to assist in the advancement of the gospel, to assist in the advancement of the truth, to be a co-worker in the truth. And we have two options, essentially. We can give or we can go. Those are our options. And if you haven't been called to go, then you've been called to give. And some people can feel like, hey, I really don't have things to give. I'm not making any money right now, so I can't really. Praying is a way you can give. And even in giving of prayers, you're giving of something. But every single dollar that you give here at North Fairfield, a percentage of that is going towards missions. A part of that is going towards the advancement of the truth. Locally, here, and the things that we do and the ministries that we're doing here, even if you can't be part of Awana, even if you can't teach a class, every dollar you give here assists in our ability to do that, which is you assisting in the advancement of the truth. And so the lesson from Gaius is supporting those who have been set aside and have been called, supporting those people allows all of us, every single one of us, from the least to the greatest, from the poorest to the wealthiest, every single one of us has a role to play in the advancement of the gospel. And not only do we have a role to play, we have the opportunity, the ability to take part in that. You and I get to say we had a part in the gospel reaching a people group it has never reached before. You and I get to say, because of the finances we give to the cooperative program and other things, that we do get to take part in the reaching of unreached people groups. When we were in Malaysia, the church plant we were supporting was in an area of the world in which less than 1% of the population was a believer. They call that an unreached people group because if things stay the same way, you will live your entire life and chances are you will never hear the gospel, because of the low percentage of those who are evangelical and believers in that area. And so we have been able to play a part in the gospel advancing to unreached people groups, even in where we are, as a local body, and specifically there in Malaysia. So it's exciting to me. And there are some things, yes, as a congregation and as a convention, that we can do better to make sure some of those funds get to these missionaries and do things better. But as history has shown, there has never been a better sending mechanism and unifying everyone in it together, co-working in the truth mechanism than the cooperative program. And I want us to understand that our support for those people means we're co-workers with them. We get to say we are a part in the advancement of the truth. Man, that's an amazing thing and a blessing for us to say. But the good news ends quickly because Gaius is not the end of the letter. It would be great if the letter ended there. It's just, hey, good news. Gaius, I love you. Heard some good things about you. But it's not to be finished there. He goes on to speak of Diotrephes. He writes something to the church. There is a lost letter. John wrote something that we don't have. And God decided that's something that we, for our sanctification, didn't necessarily need. So it's not here in Scripture. But this man, Diotrephes, decided that he was not going to allow that letter to be read. Verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, and this is a really telling quote coming up, who loves to have first place among them. Who loves to have first place among them. Does not receive us. Here's the point. We had first, we should support the advancement of the truth. Second, we need to submit to those in authority. God has placed different individuals as authorities in the church. Elders, deacons, different individuals. God has placed in authority. And in this situation, and I would say in all history, John was an authority. And it would be hard-pressed for any of us to say that John, if he wrote anything to us, would not be a spiritual authority figure in that situation. The problem is, sin was present even in the beginning of the church. And it's still present today. And that same sinfulness, the desire to have first place, was present then, and it's present today. And it presents itself in four different ways here in Diotrephes' life. First, it says, this is why, if I come, I'll remind him of the works he is doing. What are the works he's doing? How is he manifesting this pridefulness? And that's what it is. It is pridefulness, selfishness, vanity, this desire to be first. First, he is slandering us with malicious words. Gossip. Diotrephes is a gossip. And he is saying false things about John and other teachers. And he is pumping himself up and making himself sound better by making others sound worse. And they're false, but he's doing it for his own personal advancement. And would never happen in a local church today, would it? I mean, it happened thousands of years ago, but that wouldn't be something that would happen today. No one in a local church today in 2014 would ever gossip about someone else to make themselves sound better, to have a better standing in a local congregation. I say that sarcastically because you and I and anyone who spent any amount of time at all in a local congregation understands that gossip and slander is still present. And the reason it's still present is because that church and this church is still made up of sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. The best of us is still a terrible sinner. And every single one of us needs God's grace moment by moment by moment to refrain our own selfishness and our own pride and to hold it in check. Or else we too will be like Diotrephes. So first, he gossips. Second, he refuses to welcome the brothers. So he slanders us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers, and in refusing to welcome the brothers, it is also a refusal of the one who's sending. There is a principle at play here. And that is a rejection of the one sent is a rejection of the sender. And John says, Jesus actually in John's gospel says this multiple times. In John chapter 5 verse 23. And in John chapter 12 verses 44 and 45. In John chapter 13 verse 20. And in chapter 14 verse 24. He's sending people out and he's saying to them, if they reject you, they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting the one sending you. And John feels this. John has sent teachers out to Diotrephes' church, and he has rejected them. And he's saying, in rejecting them, he's rejecting the one sending them. In refusing their authority, he's refusing my authority. In not submitting to their teaching, he's not submitting to my teaching. And so Diotrephes has now two strikes against them. And then he continues, not only does he refuse to allow those people to come and speak at his church or do what he's been called, they've been called to do by John. He also won't let members in his church assist them. And continuing on in 3 John, he not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so. So, if I can't help them, and I'm not going to help them, I'm not going to let you help them either. And he expels them from the church. So I'm not going to help them, I'm not going to let you help them, and if you try to help them, you're going to get expelled from the church. This is pridefulness and selfishness at its peak. This man is doing everything he can to keep his name great in the church. And this, even today, displays itself in local congregations. It displays itself by the one who's been sitting in the same seat for generation after generation. And a visitor comes and they say to the visitor, "That's my seat." And they want their history, they want their longevity, they want the attention to their consistency to be displayed in the church. It's the one in the pew who every time someone's generosity, every time someone's volunteering, every time someone else is encouraged or affirmed for something they do, there's a stirring in their heart that says, but look at all the things that I've done. And why don't I ever get to go on stage? And why don't you ever call me out? And why don't you ever affirm what I'm doing? It's the one who says, I want to teach. And you see that, I see this at seminary quite often. I want to teach, but that going to hospital stuff, that's just not for me. Like, you hear it. I remember having a conversation with a co-student, and they're just like, you know what? I just feel called to preach. And I just want to be in a church where I can lock myself in my office and just study for hours. And I was like, you're not called to ministry then. We're called to pastor shepherd, teaching and living lives with people together. That's what the call to ministry is. There is not a calling that doesn't include interaction with people. It's non-existent. But they want that. They want to be able to become the one known for their teaching and not to get into the dirty stuff. That's pride. Yeah. Working, I want to grow my own fame, my own renown, to be like somebody else. We'll go to conferences and they'll have the celebrity pastors and celebrity preachers there. And I praise God for those people whose writing and preaching has reached thousands of people and they can draw. And then you'll hear others say, well, shouldn't we have someone who's just a pastor of a church of like 200, but they're being faithful? Shouldn't we get them up there? And you know who's usually saying that? The pastor of 200 who wants to be the celebrity pastor. That's the one saying it. If you would put me up there and I could talk, then people would listen to me because I've been faithful, and somebody like me should be up there talking. And case after case after case, there are Diotrephes all over the place. All over congregations, there are people who are saying, I love myself, and I want to keep myself first. And so I'm not going to allow some new people in. I'm not going to allow changes. I want the things that I've done to be affirmed. I want to be the one that everyone recognizes. And that is very different than Gaius. Gaius is just saying, I want to support those that God has called. And I want to acknowledge their particular role and what they have done. I want to affirm them. In Hebrews chapter 13, we'll turn to the left a little bit. We have a command given to all of us, not just church members, but really all people, because everyone has authority over them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Why should we obey our leaders, those that God has gifted to us as a church? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's a weight for us, just to let you know. There is a massive weight that those who are in authority carry. those who choose to submit to that calling, who have been set aside for God to be authorities and leaders in congregations, those of us who do that, we will give an account. There will come a day when those in authority will give an account of those that they were responsible for. And that's a weight that we carry. And those who aren't in ministry and those who haven't been called to that don't understand that weight and that burden. And because of that, because those who are in leadership will give an account, Hebrews 13 says, submit to them. Because they're carrying something you don't have to carry. And allow them to carry that with joy. It says, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with not joy. With joy, not joy. So they can do this with joy. He wants us to be able to joyfully give an account for those that we've shepherded. To be able to joyfully give an account for how we've shepherded his people. And the way that we are able to do that is by those who are under authority to submit. But every single one in this room is under authority. Pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor, children, music, every one of us is under authority. So all of us are submitting to authority in some way. Diotrephes refused to do that. And when we love to have first place, we also fail to submit to authority. And so we have an option. We can support the advancement of the truth, and that means submitting to authority, or we can fail to support the advancement of the truth. And we can fail to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us in different situations and different scenarios. And if we fail to support and submit, then we also fail to take part in the advancement of the truth. But if we support and we submit, then in the end, we'll be able to see the fruits of our labors. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I believe that we're rewarded not just for the things that we see that we are going to take place on earth, but also those things that happen because of our faithfulness that we'll never see. Some sow, some are working the ground and tilling the soil, and others get to reap the benefits. But everyone in that working gets rewarded in the end. And so you might be the sower who's just supporting and giving and praying, and you never get to see the missionary in a foreign people group who gets to see the first salvation of an unreached people group, the first person who ever gets to hear about Jesus, that first joy. You might not be able to see that personally, but in your giving, 3 John says you're a part of that, and you get to be rewarded for that. You're a part of the team, and that comes from supporting and submitting. So he closes, and the closing of the book is also the closing of the sermon, and the question he leaves us with is, who are you going to imitate? We are all imitators by nature. That's how God has created us, to be imitators. Paul calls us to imitate him in Ephesians. And here in verse 11, it says, dear friend, he's writing to Gaius again, do not imitate what is evil. Don't be like Diotrephes, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So, who are you imitating? Are you more like Gaius? Are you seeking to support those that God has called? Are you seeking to be a part of the advancement of the gospel, to be a part of the advancement of truth? Is that your what you see your calling and how you view your life? Are you submitting to authority? Or are you like Diotrephes? And you're seeking your own advancement. You love to have first place. If that's you, then there is freedom in Christ and there is repentance to be had, and we can work together, because it is a natural inclination of humanity for pride and the fear of man to take over. We all want to have our names be renowned. We all want people to know us, to remember us, to see us as important. It is natural and sinful in all of us. And there's forgiveness for that. And there's repentance that can take place for that. And there is sanctification and joy that can come. And understanding the joy of submission. And the joy that comes with submitting to those that God has placed in authority over us. Let's pray. God, I pray for us as a body tonight, for the believers in this room. God, there's a task that is beyond the reach of any individual. And that task is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You have called us as your people to go and make disciples of all nations. And none of us can do that alone. We are all able to take part as we support those who've been called in different ways and set aside by you. God, thank you that you reward us on our faithfulness and you reward us in being faithful to what you've called us to. You've not called us all to go, but you have called us all to take part. God, I do thank you for the cooperative program, and I thank you for the Southern Baptist Convention and for how we have, in your wisdom and what can only come from you, created a way that we can combine resources from thousands of churches all over the world that the gospel will be furthered. God, at the same point, you have called us to submit. Every single one of us is called to submit to the authorities that are over us. So God, I pray that you would help us to not be lovers of first place. Help us to not just swallow our pride, but to destroy it. You would destroy our pride, that every day we are to take up our cross and to follow you. And that is a dying to self that occurs every single day. God, help us to love you more than we would even love ourselves. And help us as a church to love the nations in such a way that we would sacrifice that they would know you. It's your name we pray.